good to see everyone here tonight, and we have a great crowd. Now, last night, we preached on some things that we would say were fairly hard sayings in nature. Jesus talked about hard sayings in John the 6th chapter. You remember on one occasion when he preached those, his disciples said, "Lord, these are hard sayings. Who then can hear them?" And, of course, many of his disciples walked with him no more. And Jesus looked at the others and asked this powerful question, rhetoric in nature, "Will ye also go away?" So I promised tonight we would lighten up a little bit. Now, it's going to be a serious subject, but we're going to try to make it a little bit lighthearted because these issues are so close to home. So if you're visiting with us tonight, we especially thank you for your presence on the radio, or if you're here and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we certainly want to say thank you for listening. And we hope the things that you hear and discover will be in accordance with the Word of God. Now, we are desiring to go to heaven. One of the ways in which we do that is by having healthy churches. We talked about that last evening. The other way in which we cultivate that, healthy churches and going to heaven, is by cultivating healthy homes, healthy families. But you really can't have a strong Christian home absent from a strong Christian marriage. You know, we need Christian marriages. And let's be honest about it. When you converge, or when you look at a river that comes together, the forge, it comes together, there's movement. There is a lot of differences coming together, and so you're inevitably going to have some friction. Let me start out with this light note. Heard about two women that died. Now, this is a preacher story. I'll say that up front. Laverne and Sylvia, they both died, and they got to heaven, and they were discussing how they died. Laverne said, "Well, I froze to death." Said, "Well, that's, you know, it wasn't the best, but said I froze to death, and after a while, it became so numb, I didn't really feel anything. Before I knew it, I was gone." Said, "How'd you die?" "I died of a massive heart attack." Said, "It was pretty quick, but it's a little painful, but that's how I died." She said, "Well, what in the world? How'd you die of a heart attack? What happened?" She said, "Well, I came home real quick from work," she said, "because my neighbor called me and said that there was some old gal walking in my house. So I came home," and she said, "got in there, and my husband was in the recliner. I looked under every bed, ran upstairs, looked upstairs, looked under everything in the house, couldn't find him," and said, "I was just panicking. Finally, I thought I'd check the attic, ran up the attic and looked, he wasn't there." Said, "I fell over dead of a heart attack instantly." She said, "I wish you'd have checked the freezer." Both of us would still be alive. So, just a real quick something to get us a little bit light, because, you know, when you talk about marriage, let's be honest about it. A lot of preachers don't talk enough about marriage because it hits home, right? And by the way, it hits the preacher just as well as all of us, because all of us, there is no such thing as the perfect, quote, sinless, without stake, never having been made married. It doesn't exist. Again, because when you talk about two people, that's what God said in Genesis through Moses. The two shall be one. The twain shall be one flesh. So picture in your mind like two rivers coming together. And when they come together, now there's going to be a lot of movement, a lot of exchange of ideas, a lot of friction at times. And so one of the things we have to do to have full happy marriages, and by the way, when I say happy, I'm talking about blessed marriages, is learn and realize that we are going to have some struggles and some disagreements. Now, you all heard the man that said, or a wife, "My husband and I have never even had a disagreement." All I can say is that somebody is very, very passive to the point of too passive. When you have two as individuals for a lifetime living together, there are going to be, it's normal to have issues around. That's normal. When you're raising your children and decisions have to be made and financial decisions have to be made, maybe you own a business and there's stress involved in that. You know, maybe you're married to somebody who, to be honest with you, is just not the easiest person in the world to get along with. I'm sure that doesn't affect any of you. Learn to love your spouse. Now, you know, you would think that it would be natural for us to know how to love, and really it's not. Now, I'm not big on the original language for two reasons. Number one, most of the people in the church are not real big on the original language. And number two, I don't know much about it. So I'm not going to delve into that other than saying this. Most of us have always heard of Allah. Love is a general word in the English language. In the original, in our language today, in the original language in which the scriptures were written, in the Greek, it was more specific. So when we see the word love, sometimes it might mean a physical love to a husband and wife. Sometimes an emotional love or a sacrificial love. But anytime you see the word, you can define it with this particular phrase. And it always is correct. Seeking the best interest of another. So if I love my wife, or I love my husband, I'm going to do everything within my power seeking their best interest. I'm going to promote their best interest. I'm going to do everything possible to make an environment conducive that they will be able to flourish in their relationship to God and the role that He has called them to serve in a union to which I am part of. We forget oftentimes in the church, we said, well, there's two of us walking together. In reality, there's three. Because in every marriage, if it's scriptural or biblical in nature, God is the one that joins us together, right? We forgot Mark 9:10 sometimes. The Bible says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God joins us in marriage. And that's why it's a sacred union. It's a holy union. It's a place, and by, shall we say, the only place, when honorably we may procreate and repopulate the earth. Hebrews 13:4. For the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God shall judge. Marriage is honorable, Paul says, Hebrews 13:4. So, now let's get down to this idea of learning to love your spouse. Here's something. A lot of people actually make a mistake in marriage. They love their children more than they love their other spouse. Now, children grow up, and guess what they do? If they're normal. Eventually, they leave and establish their own home. Now, you have known some mamas that wouldn't cut the apron strings, right? Well, let's just stop and make a point right here. Parents that don't desire their children to establish their own home when the time is right, you're holding your children back. That's not right. It's normal. It's God-given. They have the responsibility, the right to start their own home. But what I'm trying to say here is learning to love is not just learning what the definition is, it's applying it. And so what I'm saying is if we're going to seek the best interest of our spouse, we have to love our spouse above the love that we have to our children. And a lot of people in marriages do not understand that. And the children grow up then, and their entire life has been wrapped around the children go off, and presto, many divorces occur when? When the children leave the empty nest syndrome, we call it. Well, what happens? Well, what happened is that now a mom may not have taking the children to soccer practice every day or, you know, whatever we're doing, and so father and mother, now their lives are not completely consumed with the children, and they don't know what to do anymore. They've been absent from each other. There's not a strong bond of love there. They haven't been spending quality time together. And so the only bond they had was the children. And now the children are gone. So what do? So I'm saying is, it's not that we don't love our children. But all children should know, every child should know in their home, that a daddy loves his mom more than any. That is the highest love in the home. Children should not divide marriages. And when you get married, that needs to be understood. Sometimes people will, maybe a spouse will die and somebody will remarry. There's nothing wrong with remarrying if your spouse dies. The Bible alludes to that. But you know, sometimes second marriages can be a mess because of what? It's very difficult. You better seek counseling. You better talk about that. You better figure it out. And, well, we'll get married and we'll discuss it later. Yeah, I've heard that before. And it won't work. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We have to teach our young boys growing up. Fathers, you need to be teaching your sons on what it means to love a woman. How to respect a woman. How to have dignity for women. How to treat a woman. And fathers, if you let your boys, when the time gets right, and if you allow them, well, there's more than one system of dating, it's not the only system, but if you decide to allow your son to date, you need to take responsibility and oversee him the best you can. You need to take and make sure that he knows how to treat a lady. And think, fathers, because some young man is going to be knocking on your door, and he's going to be taking your daughter out. And you hope, do you not, that his father has laid down some principles from Scripture and some godly advice on how to treat your daughter. Fathers, if you have daughters, you are a fool if you think that just because a man knocks, or some boy who thinks he's a man, knocks on your door that you have to let your daughter go with him. Did y'all hear that? I don't hear any amen tonight.
That's right.
Y'all, why? Why do we do that? I mean, if you're, what value do you place upon your daughter? You got some guy, you know, he's into drugs or whatever it is. He's not living right. He knocks on the door. No way. Why are you going to let her go with him? With all the kids, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with dating in and of itself. It can be troublesome if they're not prepared. Now, I will say this. We're letting kids date way too early sometimes. What are y'all thinking? 13 and 14-year-olds going on dates? They're kids. They can't act responsibly and function and, you know, in a situation and protect themselves. They're not developed. They're not mature yet. And I don't mean that as a slap in the face to the young adults. They're not children, but I mean the younger people. I'm saying that we are supposed to be protecting them to a certain extent. Don't make children and young people grow up too fast. Have you noticed today how there's a push in the dress? And I don't mean just in the lack of clothing. I'm talking about the type of clothing. To make younger people look like they're about 18 or 20. Young people, you're going to be old fast enough. Look around at all these bald heads. Wrinkle up. Enjoy your youth. Don't try to rush your childhood and your youth away. And parents, you really need to concentrate on that. But look at this, Titus 2:4. Older women, do we have any of those here tonight? You should be teaching, and this is where we're failing in the church. We say that everything has to be from the pulpit. The pulpit doesn't address many of these things because you can only address them to a certain extent when you're in a big audience, right? You know, there's certain things you just can't delve into completely. And so what's happening is our young ladies are growing up not hearing sometimes because our older ladies are timid in discussing with them in private the things like how to love their husband. Now that's not a command to the elders. That's not a command to the preacher. That's not a command to the men. Women, now sometimes you want to be doing something. Here it is. Here is one of the main things you could do to help this congregation or any congregation where you reside is to have a program, a healthy program, and a good relationship with the younger females that you can give them life advice. Every one of us, men and women, have made tragic mistakes in our lives. And to be able to sit down and to explain and to talk through things and give godly advice is something that our young people are desperately in need of. But we cannot point the finger. You know, I hear sometimes sermon after sermon, the young people need to do this, the young people need to do this. Older people, the brain's not only on the young people. Young people, you might want to amen that. The brain and heart is because our older people are not advancing the cause and the knowledge and the wisdom that they, as the younger ones, need. Be a friend of these young people. They're not going to bite you. They may dress a little bit different than you do. You probably think that they dress a little bit hip. They probably think you dress a little bit outdated. As long as you're both modest, let's don't have the generational gap, what I'm trying to say. Right? We need to have a deeper bond in the church. So older women teach the younger women. Now, young women, don't think that you know it all yet because you don't. I thought I knew it all when I was 16. And it doesn't take long in life to realize there's a whole lot of things I didn't know, right? Life is a teacher in and of itself. Older women teach, impart knowledge to the young lady that they will know what it means to love, protect in an emotional way, and seek the best interest of the spouse by which they're married to. I've heard people say this even in the church. I've heard people actually make remarks about that, well, you know, it's hard today to make it in marriage, so really, I'm hoping they just live together for a while and make sure they're right for each other, then get married. I've heard people in the church say that. No wonder we're losing the battle sometimes in the home. Young people, man or woman, if the person who you are, quote, in love with, does not respect God and does not respect you enough to make it official and be married to cohabit, you do not place yourself in that situation. If you do, you're making a tragic mistake. You're making a financial mistake. You're making a biblical mistake. And you're making a lifelong mistake. I can be forgiven someday. Yeah, you can. But forgiveness, here's the bad part. Forgiveness does not take away the consequences. Right? You want the best life possible, you find a Christian spouse to be married to and one that loves the Lord. Now, the main bulk of the lesson tonight, here's really the sermon I want to talk about. Marriages have disagreements. So we need to learn, and I use the word fight kind of as a pun, as a little bit of a light note, but to fight fair. There's rules that ought to be in any home that legislate what happens when you have a disagreement. So now tonight, by the way, at least take one night off. Don't, after this sermon, on the way home, men, try to remind your wife of everything that I spoke about the women. And women, don't nag him tonight. At least, you know, we don't want to make this worse than it was intended. We don't want to start a fight with the dude about you. But really, no cheap shots. When you have disagreements, remember this, if you're a husband and a wife, you're on the same team, right? You're trying to have the same goal. What's the goal? Get to heaven. What's the next goal? Take as many people with you as possible, your family, their friends. You're together. Have you ever noticed how we sometimes treat strangers better than we do people who we love? I've been guilty of that before. You're frustrated, you're overwhelmed, and you take things out on people who you love the most. Remember, always remember, you're on the same team. So when you have a disagreement, there ought to be a certain level of ethical principles to go by to guide you in how to get through the trouble, how to make a decision, how to come to an agreement. Well, number one, at least, we already covered the fact that it does require marriage has some friction in it, is decide to seek a resolution. There are people in the church and in families, they're so pessimistic, they have never seen the rising of the sun. I realize we have trouble in America. We do. I realize there's trouble sometimes in the church. But I'm glad to be in America. Do you want to live in Honduras? Do you want to go to third world countries where they don't have adequate supply of water? I realize sometimes we have issues in the church. But I'm glad to be in the Church of Christ. So think about it like this. We have to be seeking a resolution. An issue comes up, whatever it is. The husband thinks there's not enough intimacy. The wife thinks he's not emotional enough. Whatever it is. The kids give us some trouble. Somebody gets, you know, caught with, you know, whatever they're doing wrong, there's issues. And a mother and a father may react differently because we're made different. Women are far more emotional. Men are way too logical. And when those two collide, sometimes we have an instant jolt and difference of opinion. How are we going to resolve it? Number one is, decide to seek a resolution. In other words, don't put the energy on doubting the other person, but put the energy where it needs to be. Find a solution. By the way, this would be the same thing for churches. Put the energy to solve the problem, not to gossip, to backbite, to tear down. When you have trouble, that's the last thing you need, right? And remember, you're on the same team. All things should be driven by love. That doesn't mean there has to be honey dripping off your mouth. But what it does mean is, you're always, remember the key, you're always trying to seek the best interest of the spouse. So whenever issue arises, you're trying to find a solution. There's where the energy's focused. And it's predicated by always seeking the best interest or loving, the commitment to love your spouse. I'm glad God committed to love me. He's seeking my best interest even when I have not been seeking His. He loves me. He's making it possible that I have availability through Jesus to be saved. Notice this. Cool off and calm down. Now, it's hard for me to cool off tonight. Now, physically, we can get hot and sweaty, right? When we're at the sawmill or we're preaching. Now, some preachers don't sweat. If they don't sweat, don't pay them. No. No, but really, sometimes we react out of anger and we lose our cool. Men, we've been guilty of that, right? We just get too hot-headed. And Jesus got angry. Remember when he took those tables and he flipped them over? But that was the exception, not the rule. Some preachers use that as the kind of act like Jesus just went around with a hot head all the time. He didn't do that. He was very collected. He was very wise. That was the exception and not the rule. But now notice this. Cool off and calm down. Remember we said Ephesians 4:26 the other night, be ye angry and sin not. Verse 27 says, don't allow Satan to have a foothold. Control yourself. In your anger, don't allow Satan to have a foothold in your life. Don't give him a position, a place in that anger. Take that anger and get rid of it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Every night. I'm not saying I have always done this, but that doesn't make it right. Every night, before we pillow our heads, husband and wife ought to reconcile. Right? Every night. You're on the same team. You're fighting for the same goal. You're promoting and seeking the best interest of another. You're driven by love. You're seeking a resolution. And we learned the other night, we ought to be doing what together? Praying. Boy, it's awful hard to pray when you're just fighting mad at somebody, isn't it? By the way, sometimes we're not fighting mad at our spouse. We're fighting mad, quote, about something else, and we take it out on our spouse. So cool off. Take time to think. You'll never go wrong by walking something off. Elders, here's some good advice, maybe. Sometimes members have good hearts and they're asking an honest question for a decision. Sometimes you have people that are just a little bit too kind of up in your face type people. They expect an answer immediately. They have an agenda. Some of the best advice you can give somebody is to say, hey, I decided when I became an elder, I'm going to sleep on it before I make a decision. What's wrong with that? Take some time. We make more mistakes by acting hastily, right? There's nothing wrong with thinking on it, people. Don't badger and put the elders in a corner trying to make them make a decision for your benefit. That's selfish. That's not seeking their best interest. Parents, if there's something arises at the house that you're not sure about, don't just jump off the bridge. Think about it. Somebody comes by trying to sell you something, young couple, you just got married, you don't have much money, you better stop and think about it. I've learned that a long time. You'll never go wrong by saying, I don't make big decisions without sleeping on it. Think about it. Take your time. And that's the same way when you have issues to be resolved. Slow down. Here's a good point. Communicate wisely. The Bible says, grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer, here's what it's saying. And by the way, the word grievous and anger are two separate levels here of agitation. A soft answer is going to circumvent many times, not all the time, but many times, it will circumvent or go around what would otherwise be a very, very rough situation. As Christians, as much as possible, what are we taught? To live at peace, to be peaceable. We want to promote peace, especially in our homes. Communicate wisely. Be careful. Now, when a word comes out of our mouth, the bad thing about it is it can never be retrieved. It can never be retrieved. Oh, yes, men, you may ask your wives to forgive you, but it is a proven fact. If you call her names and you put her down, and you say irrational, hateful things out of your anger and fury, she is going to remember that, and that's going to build up over a long period of time, and she may not be as intimate with you as you think that she ought to be, and much of that may be the way that you have treated her, how you have spoken to her, how you have communicated with her. You take a dog, for example. The dog brings you the slippers and you kick the dog. And I'm certainly not saying women are dogs. I'm just trying to be an example here. How you treat people, how you speak to people, how kind is considered or the lack thereof, because it's going to go a long way in how they treat you. Communicate wisely. Women, you didn't think you were getting off the hook, did you? I always do the men first, that way I can. You know, some preachers will hit the men, but never the women. I guess they're scared of them. Ladies here are pretty nice. They haven't said anything to me, so I guess they don't mind. But you know, the Bible says in Proverbs that it's worse to dwell, it's better. You'd be better off dwelling men on a rooftop by yourself alone than to have a nagging woman in the house. Amen? Men, sometimes we're way too sharp with our tongues. Really, we are. We're hateful. We're arrogant. We don't listen. And we pop off when we're hot-headed. We take our problems from work. We take them home. And we treat the woman that we're supposed to be loving in an irreverent way. We shouldn't do that. But ladies, when a husband just comes home from work and he's worked all day, don't nag him to death. Don't just keep on and on and on about something. I mean, the Bible says in Proverbs two or three times, and I'm paraphrasing, but nothing worse than a nagging woman. The right time. I told my wife when we married, I think we handled it pretty well. A couple of times we might have got off and had to kind of recalibrate. But I said, we're going to have disagreements, but when we have them, let's don't, quote, duke it out in front of the kids. And in public, let's be civil. And then when we get home, we can discuss it. Have you known people? I mean, it didn't matter who's seen it. They'd be out in the middle just, wah, wah, wah. And some couples, not real, real hateful. It's just this little short stuff. Oh, just eat it, eat it, eat it, eat it. Just constantly, back and forth. You ever see people like that? And I think they do it so much, they don't even realize they do it. It's sad, it really is. We're going to have disagreements, but I'm saying, is it worth living our whole life? If we're living our whole life, and that's the commentary on it, what does that say about it? It just says, something's not right. That's what it says. Because out of your mouth, really becomes a living sermon about what's on the inside. So the right time, Ecclesiastes said there's a time to dance, a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time to plant, on and on and on. There's a time for everything. There is a time and a place to have disagreements, to settle things. But I'm saying it's disrespectful and it's degrading, men to a lady, to quote, speak to her in a demeaning way in front of other people. Now, you're never supposed to speak in a demeaning way. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that I've heard people say, well, I'm on a true Mawai world. Well, how would you feel as a lady trying to submit to your husband if he chews you out, quote, in front of other people? How does that make you feel? Be respectful. Be dignified. You're going to have disagreement, but do it in a right manner. Go to the right place. Don't do it in front of people and disrespect your spouse. Children, listen up. I don't mean here, but I see this a lot of places I go, even in church houses and meetings. Sometimes children disrespect their parents. I don't care what year this is. Children, you need to obey your parents. Parents, you are fools if they sass you and you buy them a new car. You're a fool for buying them a new car anyway. Oh, yeah, let me stop and preach on this. Why does a parent buy a child a brand new car and they drive a clunker? At my house, my child is not going to be driving any car nice when I'm driving. There's nothing wrong with that. You buy a house and you give the kids a master bedroom. Well, really, isn't that a sad commentary? No wonder we're raising a generation that's overly spoiled. What I'm saying is, young people, you learn to respect your parents. And young women, you don't marry any young man that doesn't respect his mother. A young man doesn't treat his mama right, he will certainly not treat you right. a young man slaps around a woman at school, or you hear about someone that does those kinds of things, you better run from him like a scalded dog. No woman, no woman should ever, ever have to live with a husband that's abusive. And men of this church, if you know of any man in this congregation that abuses his wife, the elders ought to call him in and really chew him out. And I mean the real chewing out. No woman deserves that. No woman deserves that. Now see, we thought, as long as you don't commit adultery, you're okay, right? We hear that sermon, but we don't hear the sermon about abuse. And if you ask people that are in that department and do that for a living, there's abuse all over this country. Child abuse, spousal abuse, domestic abuse. Nobody, nobody ought to have to live like that. And the church should never tolerate it. And we talked about discipline last night. Now, that is something the elders ought to get the paddle out on. Spiritually speaking now. Okay, let's think about this. The right person. Don't take, like I said, I think Proverbs 3:30, I better look that up because I don't have that one memorized, but I think it's something like, strive not with a man without cause. In other words, husbands, don't go home and take out everything at work on your wife. She didn't do anything. She can't help it because your boss got on to you or didn't give you the raise you wanted. She can't help it because you're the boss at work and two or three of the employees got mad at you. She can't help it what happens at your work, can she? So why do you want to come home and get all over her? What you're doing is you're violating a principle of Scripture. You are taking something out on somebody that does not deserve it. You're having a disagreement with the wrong person. And wives, that would, be the same way there. The right thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 7. Deal with the issues, what we're talking about, knowledge of the issue. Chapter 15, verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not. Stay on target and on the issue. Which leads me, I want to bump down to the last point. We'll come back and catch the last two. Any of you ever seen the show called Hoarders or Buried Alive? I am amazed at some of the junk people can collect. I mean, some of that stuff's not even any good. Avoid hoarding. What do you mean? Some people are like a little file cabinet. Every little small, trivial, incidental thing that they perceive may not even be wrong. They perceive wrong. They file it away. Just hoarding it back. And when just the right time comes, they're like a machine gun unloading their spouse. And instead of dealing with the right thing, the subject at hand, instead of that one issue, they say, oh, you don't like it because I did this, well, while I'm on the subject, and just lay it out. And here come about 20 things for the last 35 years. Now, there's people like that. That's not fair. That's not fair. Deal with the issue at hand. It's not fair to have cheap shots. What about this? No history teachers. Well, don't you remember when you did such and such? I don't care what it is. The highest crime the spouse has committed to the other, and even Jesus understood this. That's why it's the exception for divorce. It's infidelity, correct? Now, I want to give you advice from Scripture on this point. Hopefully it never happens, but if it does, you've got two options. You can get a divorce, and the innocent party may remarry. Or you can reconcile, which I hope that you would, find forgiveness and keep your marriage intact. Get counseling, get help. And I don't mean men just say, oh, I didn't mean to. You're going to have to do something to prove to her that you mean it. Get counseling, get help, and make a plan, have an accountability part, whatever it takes. Here's my point. If you decide, people, men or women, to forgive your spouse, leave it to pass. It's not right. If it's happened, it's over. We don't need history teachers in marriage, right? Yeah, but you remember you cheated on me. Now, wait a minute. Did you forgive him? Leave it to pass. What if we got up on the day of judgment? We stand before the throne of God, and Jesus says, now, wait a minute. Didn't you do such and such? Well, I thought I was forgiven. Hey, if Jesus pulls that on us, who's going to heaven? So remember that. If that happens in your home, you've got two basic options. Be reconciled and leave it to pass. Seek counseling. Get with your minister. Get with the Christian. Whatever you've got to do. Get with your elders. Make a plan. Get an accountability partner. Prove to your spouse that you mean business and that you're going to go to heaven together. Or get the divorce. But to live in misery for the next 35 years with a supposed forgiveness, constantly bringing it up and harping on it, will do more harm than any scenario would do. You don't need history teachers in marriage. If it's in the past and you've dealt with it and you forgive each other, leave it in the past. Last but not least, avoid name calling. But you know, I used to think that just children did that. And everywhere I go as a minister, people always talk to the preacher. And adults call each other a lot of names. You know, so-and-so. We may not have the same type of name, but we call each other names. Someone says, well, Jesus called people names. I can call them names. Wait a minute. Number one, when Jesus called people vipers and snakes and all these kinds of names, who was he talking to? The religious racketeers of his day, the Jewish people, by and large. He wasn't talking to people who did not understand about the Lord. I cannot understand the life of me why people in the church sit around scratching their heads and discussing how people in the world can live such sinful lives. Well, I can tell you, they're not trying. They're not trying to be like Christ. That's why. But here's what I can't understand. You want to talk about can't understand something? You can't understand why people in the world live like sinners. I can. Because that's what they are. They're sinners. And they do it well. What I can't understand is why people in the church live like them. That's what I can't understand. Right? Y'all are quiet tonight. These are just a few points. But when marriage, when we quote fight, what I mean by that is disagree. When we have things that we are going to have to really work on and work together for a solution, we need to always be driven by love. We need to speak kindly and compassionate. We need to have the right kind of attitude. We need to remember we're on the same team. We should not be history teachers bringing up every little thing in the past. We should not be guilty of hoarding or firing things up and like a machine gun trying to lay down with an assault rifle, quote, spiritually, our spouse. Folks, why is it that we treat our spouse bad? Not all of us, but I mean some of us. Discerning for those who are not doing it right. Why do we treat out the one we love, the one that we owe? Do y'all remember back when you fell in love? That's an interesting thing because in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, what did Jesus tell them to do? What was the solution? They had left their first love. The church is married to Jesus. They had left their first love. What did Jesus tell them to do? Remember your first love. So tonight when you go home, don't start a fight with the sermon. That's the last thing we want. Really, I don't care if you're 80 or if you're 28. Because love only grows stronger, right? Think back of your spouse tonight and remember honestly why you fell in love with him. Maybe it was the curly hair, or maybe it was the... Well, we won't get into all that. There might be different things for different people. No sense in getting all that. But remember back what caused you to go ahead. Man, remember how crazy you acted? I knew a guy one time that was wearing Stark's breeches, and he didn't want to get a ring, so he stopped down to McDonald's about 5 blocks before he went on a date and put on the Stark's breeches. And would kind of lean back in the seat so they wouldn't get wrinkled. Things like, we did crazy things, didn't we? Why? Because we really, really was head over heels about somebody. But then life comes in. Real life hits us. How are we going to pay the mortgage payment? How are we going to put the kids through school? This, that, the other. All these issues surround us. And if we're not careful, then we forget all of that and we start becoming enemies. And there begins to be a division in the home, and all of a sudden, the family starts crumbling. Parents, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives love each other like there's no tomorrow. Really. It's not always going to be happy and a skip, jump, and hop, but a true love that stands the test of time because you are really seeking the best interest of your spouse. You're going to get to heaven no matter what, and God gave us Christian homes to facilitate. To facilitate that. And I'm glad God gave us marriage. Marriage is honorable, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is a blessing from God. Marriage is something that we ought to be proud to have been entered into. Never should it be that we enter into that covenant lightly. If you're here tonight, and maybe you're single. Any single people here? I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. We all ought to be married spiritually to our Lord. But there's a lot of people that are single. They really just have to kind of date. They dated the world, and it seemed like it just didn't care for them too well. They dated materialism and all these different things, but they really haven't found true love. True love is God's definition. That's who God is. Our marriages would be more performing if they emulated the love of God. God loves humanity. Is that right? God loved us when we were unlovable, when we were arrogant, selfish, pompous in our actions, when we were defiled and ungodly, when we were dirty, filthy rags. God loved us with a true and abiding, steadfast love. He was seeking our best interest. He was doing everything in his ability to bring about for us a way or the way of salvation. So the Father agreed to send his Son. I've heard preachers say that he could have saved man a lot of different ways. I don't buy that, because if a father could do anything to go around sending his only son to die, he wouldn't have done it. The only way to bring salvation was for Jesus to come to this earth, God in the flesh, and to die, to taste death, Hebrews 2:9. Taste can be deceiving if you don't understand that word. We're not talking about like a tasting an ice cream, just a little bit. It means all of the taste, but every aspect of death, the sting of it, the Hadean realm, Satan and violence, and every aspect of the dark realm of Satan, he completely tasted every aspect of it and swallowed it for the sins of the world, for you and I and folks today, you and me. Today, if we will not harden our hearts and accept by faith through gospel obedience his true love, we can be, according to Romans chapter 7, married to another. We can be married to Christ. Here's the ceremony. You know, when you get married, you have a ceremony. There's a ceremony, a spiritual ceremony, wherein the faith of man accesses the grace of God. Tonight, you can come down the aisle. Having believed in Christ, the Son of the living God, you can repent, change your life. Confess with your mouth his name, that he is the Son of God, and be baptized. Go down into this water, just like a young lady did last night. Go down into this water, isn't God good? You're standing there as a wretched sinner in deserving of hell. Standing there passive, depending upon another. God and the one baptizing. The one baptizing, you're depending upon him physically to bring you back up. You're depending upon God to bring you up spiritually. You go down an old man, you come up a new man. New. New. Completely different. And now you're married. You're in a spiritual marriage. The collective body of the church is married to Jesus Christ. And folks, we have the best partner or spouse that we can ever have. if you're subject to the call of the Lord tonight, if you're subject to his plea, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Come tonight, if you're single, and leave marriage. Together as we stand and as we sing, come.
Come to Jesus, he is